This is Dr. Douglas Calcott recording, and I want to record a few thoughts about guidance and what it really means. In the end, guidance simply means following what God has said, following God's direction. You get the most clear example of it in Numbers, where the children of Israel followed the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. They got clear direction from God as to which way to go. They accepted that he had the map and he had the timetable. Now, we don't have a cloud to follow, but we have something that is equally clear, and that is the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit actually speaking to us and directing us and telling us which way to go. And so I want to talk about how to hear that voice of the Holy Spirit, which is the voice of Jesus. It's most important to be sensitive to God's voice. If you want some examples, in the Old Testament, you can look in 1 Samuel 23, verses 2, 4, 10, 11, and 12, and you'll read there of how David was very sensitive to what the Lord said concerning his battles and escapades in those days. And then in the New Testament, a clear example is Acts 8, 26 to 29, where Philip got clear direction from the Lord. God speaks to us in seven ways. He speaks to us through circumstances, through people, through the Word, through the inner voice of the Spirit, through Spirit-controlled imagination, through audible voice, and through visions. Now, I'm going to speak about the inner voice of the Spirit. There was a time when I was very concerned about this question of hearing direction from our Lord. I read a book on six ways to hear the voice of Jesus, six steps. And I tried to learn these six steps off, and every time I settled down, I found I couldn't remember all six. And therefore decided that I wasn't ready to hear the voice of the Lord, until I came across John 10, verse 27, when Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice." And I simply declared, "Lord, you have declared that I do hear your voice. You say I hear it, I hear it." It's like Jesus said, "You must be born again. I can't be born again by myself, but God says I must." As I reach out to obey that, God does the work of causing me to be born again. As I reach out and declare, Jesus says, "I hear his voice because I am one of his, I'm one of his lambs." Then I believe that word and God can make it good. If I go around saying, "Well, of course I never hear the voice of Jesus. I don't get any direction from him," you are contravening scripture, you are speaking a satanic negative, you will never hear the voice. But if you say, "Now that's not true, the word of God says that I hear the voice of Jesus," and so you can go into this simple study right from this point and say, "God has said that I hear, I agree with the word, then I hear." And then you'll find that God will make it good in his way and make it real to you. And the following are some of the scriptural ways in which God does this. Now, one of the key verses is Proverbs 4, 26. "Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." What is your heart in Scripture? In Proverbs 23, 7, we read, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." The Lord is a discerner, in Hebrews, of the thoughts and intents of the heart. The heart in Scripture is your thought life. what I like to call your unoccupied thought life. When you're doing a job, your mind is occupied with that job. But underneath that occupied thought, there is another thought going, another level of thought. You notice it, for instance, when you leave the job. You walk down a corridor, you walk away from what you're doing in the garden, and then your thoughts begin to roam in all sorts of other directions. For instance, if you're going to do a job, you're going to make something out of wood or do something in the garden, you think about it first in that unoccupied thought life. You have the occupied and the unoccupied thought life. And it's that unoccupied thought life that the psalmist is talking, that the scripture is talking about here, because what you think in your unoccupied thought life is what you become and what you do. Everything you can see, everything you can touch and feel, was once a thought in somebody's mind, and then it became an object. And so we have this quiet inner voice, which in fact directs our life. Take a simple example. You wake, the wife might come down in the morning and say, well, now I'll wash up now, and then I'll hoover. And then her inner voice says, oh no, I'd better not hoover now, because I've got to get that letter ready for Mrs. Bloggs. Oh, I'll do the letter afterwards. And so that's the order in which she does things. And then yet again she might suddenly decide to hoover and realize, oh no, I must put that plant out and get it watered or something. And she'll change direction for what she's doing, because the inner voice, which is all important, is directing her to do so. It's very quiet, it's very gentle, but oh, it's powerful. And God says, out of that comes the issue of your life. So we all recognize and we all clearly know what that inner voice, that unoccupied thought life is. We all operate on the basis of it. And what we have to realize is that that is the level upon which the Holy Spirit speaks to us. And let's go back to our housewife. She's said, oh, I'll do the washing up, and then after the washing up, I'll do the hoovering. And just as she's going to do the hoovering, the Holy Spirit can come in on that same level of inner voice and say, you'd better phone Mrs. Smith now. I'd like you to speak to her now. She phones Mrs. Smith, and there opens up an opportunity for ministry and service. And we've got to recognize this, that God speaks to us through our own inner voice. And he doesn't often speak to us through an audible voice. Satan can do that. Now, in the same way, Satan can control that inner voice. And whoever controls that inner voice controls our life and the issue of our life. And so, this is the first thing we have to realize, that the Holy Spirit comes on the level that we are using every day and all day to direct our own life. Now, what makes it easy for the Holy Spirit to do this? And how do we recognize him when we're speaking? First of all, let's consider what makes it difficult for the Holy Spirit. Clearly, if we are too busy, if our thoughts are full of our work, of our own activity, what we want to do, we're building up our little empire, we're coping with our little worries and our little problems, our thought life is so occupied with self that the Holy Spirit hardly gets a look in. It can, we needn't dwell on the fact that it can be occupied with sin and evil. We don't, because out of that, that's the way in which sin is committed. When we meditate upon it and we think about it, and then it happens. But commonly, we are too busy, we are too occupied with our own life to allow time for the Holy Spirit. And this is the commonest block to receiving and being sensitive to the Holy Spirit. There are two factors that make us much more sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is saying. And the foremost of these is praise. When I talk about praise, I don't mean a praisey feeling. I don't mean getting up and jigging, jogging about and grabbing a tambourine and feeling great and on the tenth, on the ninth cloud. Praise is a declaration of what you know about a person, the good you know about a person. If I said I was going to praise my wife, you wouldn't expect me to behave in anything different. I would just declare to you the good things I know about her, and I could do that whatever I felt. If I could be feeling dreadful, I could be feeling ill, I could even be dying, and I could still do that. And this is the true area of praise, where we declare the nature of God. Jesus, you are Lord, you are love, you are Savior, you are sovereign, you are the mighty Counselor, you are the everlasting God, you are light, you are love, you are truth, you are the way. And we begin to meditate upon who Jesus is and declare his nature. And now that is praise. And that is like priming an old-fashioned pump. It lets the water of the Holy Spirit rise. So that's the first most important thing, that our mind should often be taken up with meditating and with praise and with declaration of who Jesus is. Now this can come forth in songs, in choruses, in joining in with spiritual singing on a tape. And without that element of praise in our thinking, it's very difficult for us to become sensitive to the Holy Spirit. The second most important thing is to be meditating on the Word of God. If the Word of God is deep down in this place of unoccupied thought life, it will begin to change our lives. The Word of God has to go right deep down, so that when we're not occupied with typing letters, doing our jobs and running hither and thither, or even while we are doing those things, the Word of God is coming through in our deep thought life. And we're beginning to quote to ourselves glorious scriptures. Scriptures that have been a blessing to us. The just shall live by faith. Without faith it is impossible to please God. He that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. Oh, we could go on and on and on. The glories of meditating on the Word of God when you're doing other things and coming into that area of unoccupied thought life. This is a discipline. It takes time. And it's one of the values of meditating and learning Scripture by heart. But if these two things, praise and meditating on the Scripture, are filling our unoccupied thought life, it's very easy for the Holy Spirit then just to slot in what he's saying and what he's wanting you to do. So I can't underline that too much. Don't expect to get a clear lead for your life from the Holy Spirit if your mind, your unoccupied thought life, is chock-a-block full of worldly things, selfish things, and busyness, and there's no room for praise and meditation on the Word in this area. And this is something that has to go on daily and often through the day. Now, when we are aware of the Holy Spirit speaking and telling us, revealing something to us and guiding us and directing us, do this, do that, that's what I want you to understand from that scripture. Say this. There's a second most important thing you must understand, and that is to move on it and to act on it is always a matter of faith. Because as you begin to say, well, move on that inner voice of the Spirit, Satan will come along and say, was that the Spirit or was that you? And you, at first, you may not know. The thing to do is to act on it gently and humbly. Move in faith. I believe that was Jesus telling me. And you'll soon see by the fruits of it, like you see by the fruits of your own thought life, You see the fruits in the actions that you do. Oh, made a mistake there. Mustn't do that again. In the same way, you'll soon learn, as you begin to speak out or move, and what you feel the Holy Spirit is saying, God will soon confirm it to you that that is the Holy Spirit. If you're moving out in a word for people, you will soon see that that word is life and blessing, and not, if it's not of God, you'll find it causes trouble and produces pride in you, and it doesn't produce blessing in other people. And so as you move, you'll soon get the confirmation that that was the Holy Spirit, that was the voice of Jesus, and that will give you confidence. But even as you get more and more confidence and become more and more attuned to the Holy Spirit, it always takes a step of faith to move on it, and it always will, because we walk by faith and not by sight and not by something that we can clearly define and understand. But here is the glorious thing. Just as your own natural inner voice is powerful and directs your whole life and the tenor of your life, in the same way, the Holy Spirit, given his rightful place through praise and meditation on the Word, can direct your whole life. And your whole life can be a testimony to the resurrection of Jesus, to his Spirit testifying to you that Jesus is alive and is moving and speaking and living through you. This might help you to understand why some people are always floundering concerning direction from God, and others seem to move sweetly in a very positive way. Because the first one, his mind is too cluttered up, his thought life is too cluttered up with fleshy things, and therefore he's always in a quandary. But the other man, the other person, is constantly proving and confirming to himself now that Jesus is speaking to him. Now it's that second person to whom people come for counsel, for direction and for blessing. It's that person that can minister life and can minister the word of life. And so this whole area moves into our ministry and shows the difference between a man who has a ministry that may be very wise, very profound, and very right and proper and doctrinally sound, but it's not in the Spirit, because it's not coming out of that inner voice of the Spirit. It's coming out of his mind. You get another man who, or person who is very, very simple, perhaps uneducated, but he is led by the Spirit in this simple way, and when he speaks, it comes, as it were, with authority and brings life and deliverance. Now we come to this question of receiving a specific word for a specific occasion. In other words, guidance. Now here we come across another very clear biblical principle. And that is that when God speaks, he performs his word. God said in Genesis chapter 1, "Let there be light," and there was light. God spake, and God performed it. And in Jeremiah we read, I'm watching over my word to perform it. In Isaiah 55, "My word shall not return to me void. It shall accomplish that whereto I sent it." And when God speaks, God performs his word. And this is one of the glorious areas of peace concerning guidance. If God speaks concerning what you are to do, then as you move on it, he will perform it. In other words, he will make provision, total provision, for the fulfillment of that word. Now, in other words, we can say that the way out of any situation is what God is speaking into it. Now you see this right through Scripture. Let me give you some classical examples. God spoke to Noah and told him to build an ark. God spoke to Abraham and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and frequently spoke to him. His whole life became the issue of that. Every now and again he went on his own word. When he had Ishmael, and he made a mess of things. God spoke to Moses by the Red Sea. They were in an absolute jam, no way through, and God said, stretch out your stick across the water. Stupid thing to do, but it was the word of God. As he did it, whoosh, God supplied that mighty wind and opened up a way. They come to the Bitter Lakes. There's no means of getting any water. Moses didn't know what to do, and the word of God was, throw in that tree. And as he did it, the water is sweet. They come to Rephidim, and there's no water. And again, the word of God comes to Moses, strike that rock, and out comes the water. Out comes the provision, the answer to the need. And it goes on and on and on. They come to Jericho, and the river Jordan is in flood. And God says, priests walk ankle deep in the water. And then the waters part. And the lovely example in John 2, when Jesus at the wedding, they ran out of wine, and Mary said to them, whatever he says, you do. What did he get them to do? Pour water into the water pots after the manner of the Jews. And very often, what God asks us to do is small, well within our powers, but because it's his word, he does the miracle. And here is another big secret we must remember, that very often in this whole question of guidance, God doesn't get us to do tremendous things. He gets us to do a small thing, and he does the tremendous thing. But what we do has to be purely and simply that which God speaks. And so we can come again and say that for every situation in which a child of God finds himself out, the way out of that situation is not by his analysis of the circumstances. It's not by adding up the pros and cons. It's not by trying to work it out and use his experience and wisdom. Although we shall see that God will in fact use all these factors, the way for a child of God is out of any situation is, what is God speaking into it? If I could hear what God is saying and I could move on that, that's the way out. Now that is a scriptural principle that goes right through the word of God. And so we come, how do we hear that word? How can we be sure that we have heard the word that God is speaking into a situation? And there are many illustrations of this in Scripture, but the one that I like to use is the one in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I would suggest that at this point you shut off the tape and you read that chapter through carefully from beginning to end. If you don't do that, you cannot benefit from the rest of this study, because no way can I read it to you on this tape. Now, if you've read that chapter from beginning to end, you will notice that Jehoshaphat was in a jam. These descendants of Lot, through his own daughters, Moab and Ammon, are most degenerate and awful, filthy, sort of wicked people, were coming at him to capture Jerusalem, and he didn't know what to do. But the first thing he did was to proclaim a fast and bring everybody before the new court in Jerusalem. And then it says in the Authorized, and he said, he didn't pray, he said, O Lord God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nation? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? So the first thing he did was to turn his back on the problem and begin to fix his eyes upon the glories of God. Now that's praise again. He began to praise God for who he was. In this case, it was very simple. Are not you God in heaven? You are the God of our fathers. You rule over the kingdoms of the nations. In your hand there is power and might. You see, that's praise. So the first thing Jehoshaphat began to do was to praise. Now, this is the key we go back to. We've already mentioned when you have a problem, there has to be an element of a time of genuine praise. When you turn your back on the problem and forget it, and isolate yourself completely from it, and fix your eyes upon the nature of God. And the longer you spend and the more genuine is that exercise, the more clear and the more sure you will be of receiving the word of God. Now, the second thing he does was claim a promise. He said, look, didn't you say if disaster comes upon us, verse 9, such as sword, famine, pestilence, and we can stand before this temple in your presence and cry to you and you will hear us. And he said, now that's, he claims a promise that God gave them in Leviticus. And then the third thing he does is state the problem. Oh God, will you not judge them? We have no power against this great multitude that's coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. In other words, he brings the problem in its neatest, nitty-gritty, no-strings-attached sense and says, God, this is our problem. I'm not looking at the problem. My eyes are upon you. And then, out of that situation, God speaks. Why does he speak in this way? Well, God inhabits the praises of his people. If we genuinely praise God, we put God in the center, that makes us available to listen to him. If we engage in thanksgiving, oh God, I thank you for my salvation, I thank you for all goodness, we put ourselves in the center of the situation. There's a place for that, but it's not the place that makes it easy for the Spirit of God to get through to us. It is praise that opens us up to the leading of the Spirit and to the voice of Jesus. Same thing, of course. And so, after this, we read, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, and he began to speak out the word of God. He says, listen, oh, the authority of this that came through. Don't be afraid. Thus saith the Lord. Don't be afraid nor dismayed of this great multitude. The battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, go down against them. They will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Ziz. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourself, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you. Don't be fear or dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord is with you. I mean, a stupid word. Humanly speaking, to open up the gates and move out against this enormous army. But Jehoshaphat recognized this was the voice of God, and he moved ahead to obey. And they rose up early in the morning, and they began to move out into the wilderness. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat called out, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets. And then he consulted with the people, and they appointed singers who should praise the beauty of the holiness, and they went out before the army. I mean, things getting more crazy. He's now sending out the choir in front of the army. And as they went out, they were praising. Now, the key to know that you are prepared to receive the word of God is that your heart is full of peace and praise, even though the situation hasn't changed. The situation hadn't changed for Jehoshaphat, but Jehoshaphat had changed. He was no longer terrified and feared. He was full of praise. Why? He was moving on a word from God. Now, you read the rest of the story. God made a great victory, and it took them 3 days to complete it. Now, the reason why I choose this chapter is because of the way it ends. And you read in verse 35, after this, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, allied himself with Ahazah, king of Israel, who acted very wickedly. And he wanted to make these ships to go to Spain. And then Dodavar prophesied against him, because you have allied yourself with Hazael, the Lord has destroyed your works. The ships were wrecked. They were not able to go to Tarshish. So here we see the underlining of this great principle. Here was Jehoshaphat. One day, God was gloriously with him. Same God, same man, in fact, same chapter. And the next time we read about him, God is actually against him and destroys his works. And what do we learn from this? That God is not committed to us. He loves us, but he's not committed to us. God is committed to one thing and one thing only, and that is the word that proceeds out of his mouth. And that is holy. And God is holy. So unless we move on that word that God is speaking, we may find, and many Christians do, God is against us. There's no blessing. The heavens are like brass. Now let us just consider how to put this into practice in a practical way. Well, now we want to consider how to use these biblical principles in a practical way. Now, supposing you have a decision to make, what job to do, you want to move house, what career to follow, where to go for your holidays, what to do about certain problems, certain situations and certain people. And you're praying about these things, and yet you still feel you want a word, you want a sense of direction in the matter. Now, we as a family have used this literally time upon time upon time, and God has confirmed it. Let me say this, that I don't think that this outline that I'm going to give now is effective and works unless it is done amongst a group of people who are already walking this life of being sensitive to the Holy Spirit, filled with the Holy Spirit. Because if you get people coming together to seek an answer, to find God's word, and they are moving in pride or flesh or not already sensitive to the Holy Spirit, you'll get all sorts of bizarre results. So that the qualification for proceeding with this outline is that you are already have learnt to walk sensitive to the Holy Spirit in many, many details of everyday life. Now, here we are, we have the problem. Now, the first thing to do is to spend time defining the problem and get it down to its actual core, or in other words, to see the problem as God sees it. Now, this means that at this stage, you go over all the aspects of the situation, discuss it in detail, but not with the sense that you're trying to make a decision. You are taking up all aspects of the problem, all the factors, and getting them together, and you are saying, now what is the center of this problem? At this stage, you do not come forward with suggestions for a solution. You just try and bring the problem down to one sentence, if at all possible, certainly not more than two. Bring down, Lord, we want to move house, Lord, and we don't know where to go. Something very straightforward and simple. Now, having defined the problem, and very often this takes the longest part of this exercise. Now, if you're doing it in a group, or let me say here, I'm assuming that this is a group thing. This only works successfully if you do it in a group. You can do it singly, and I personally do. But I'm thinking of applying it in the way that we normally apply it in a group. You get two or three people together, the people concerned with the problem, one or two others, not too many, and I like to have four or five. And you have to be people that are in harmony, no tensions and criticisms and hard thoughts amongst you. There has to be this unity and love. And then you settle down and you define the problem. And usually the leader of the group will summarize and define the problem. You then move into this area of praise and go round from one to the other, just simply praising God, just simply declaring his goodness, just one little facet at a time. Don't pause too long, just go quietly on. And it's the whoever's leading the group, it's his job to see that people don't move into thanksgiving and start praying all round the world for all the missionaries and all go rambling on. It's just a... And also, make sure you don't start praying about the problem at this stage. Now, you may laugh, but you will find how difficult it is for people to understand this. As soon as you go into this element of praise, people will go straight off into praying about the problem in the ordinary, classical way. No, you have to stick to praise. And you have to go round and round. If people don't praise, then you start again or just gently remind them. And you go round until the whole group is moving in praise. And you wait on that. If you depart from this area, you fail. And you go round and round. You can do it with two people. And you go round and round. And praising God. And as you enter into this, our experiences, we invariably find a sweet sense of the Lord's presence comes over the group. And then, having been sure, and take time over this, 5, 10 minutes, quarter an hour, whatever times it takes to make sure that you are moved in praise, and it doesn't matter how many times you repeat the same aspect of praise. You can go around the whole group saying, Jesus, you are love. I praise you, you are love. And that's all you can say, and it'll have exactly the same result. Having done that, then you can move on to claiming a promise. You'll usually find that not everybody has a promise. One or two people, God gives a simple promise, and state that promise. And then the leader of the group, when he feels ready, will bring the problem and saying, well, now, Lord, this is the problem which we bring to you. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And then you just wait quietly. And one member or two will hear that still small voice. In my own case, God almost invariably gives me a scripture. He gives me a verse of scripture, which he then proceeds to apply to the situation and interprets. I'll just give you one or two examples here, because I will have to do that. We had a family who were very close to us at that time, and their son was in the middle of his A-level year. And he wasn't a particularly good student, because the family had come through troubled times, and he had no idea what to do after he left school, and what to put down on his university form, UCA form, for his university subjects. Absolutely no idea at all. His mind was a complete blank. And we went down and we discussed the situation, and we went through all the pros and cons, and he just remained a complete blank. And then, so we were familiar with this principle, and we praised, we just stated the problem. Anthony doesn't know what to do, how to fill this form up, and but our eyes are upon you. And we praised, and the word the Lord gave me was that one on the 2 to Emmaus, then
the road to Emmaus, then he opened unto them in all the scriptures, in all the law and the prophets, the things concerning himself. And the Lord gave me this word. I recognized it as coming in the Spirit. And as always, I thought, Lord, what on earth has this got to do with this boy's career? But I knew it was God, so I just waited on it. And the Lord said, I'm speaking about ancient writings, aren't I? So when we came to share, I said, this is the verse that the Lord is giving me, and it seems to me that the interpretation of it is that it's talking about ancient writings, ancient history. And this dear boy looked so flabbergasted. He said, oh, I forgot to tell you. The only thing I'm really interested in is ancient history. That's my best subject. And he hadn't mentioned this. So we got an immediate peace that God was talking about ancient history. And so he was able to apply to 5 universities for studies in ancient history, and he got accepted by 5. And the question was, which one was to be the right one? And then we did this again, and the word the Lord gave us was, I shall lift up my eyes unto the hills, from whence comes my strength. And when he went to one of these, he went to interviews for them all, and one of them was in Lampeter, and he had to stay over the night. And when he woke up in the morning and opened the curtains, all he could see was hills. And he knew that was the university he was to go to. But when his grades came out, he hadn't got enough grades to get in. And so we decided to meet and think, where had we gone wrong? And that very morning that we decided to meet, he got a letter from Lampeter University saying, your grades aren't good enough, but we have decided to accept you. Now that boy got into university by a miracle, by God fulfilling his word. And once he got there, his studying ability improved no end, and he got a good degree. That boy's career was decided and moved upon and opened up for him by a word from God. Now his great friend, another great friend of him, was a similar quandary. And when he saw what had happened to Anthony, he came to me and said, oh, look, I don't know what to do. Could you do that for me? Now this boy was all set to go into the army. But he didn't want to go into the army. His parents wanted to go into the army. When we prayed, the word we got was a word about Solomon preparing the temple, preparing the materials for the temple. And so what we shared with him, God's talking about Solomon preparing the materials for the temple. Oh, he said, that's amazing. He said, that's amazing. He said, the only thing I'm really interested in is building. I love building. My uncle's a builder, and I just love to get away and mess around with building. And so we knew that he had to go into building. And so he got an opening. He hadn't got very good O-levels, but he got an opening in Loughborough Polytechnic to learn building, and he was thrilled. After the first year, he did so well that they suggested that he transfer to the university course and do quantity surveying. And then, of course, the penny dropped that God wasn't talking about building for him. He was talking about preparing for building. And he finally got a degree in quantity surveying and is doing very, very well in it. So I just give you those 2 examples, and there are many, many more we could give. Our own son, Christopher, we didn't know what he should do. I didn't want him to go into medicine. But God clearly showed us that he was to go into medicine, and gave us several verses. We repeated it several times. And of course, he is thoroughly enjoying his medical career. Now, I don't want to dwell on these illustrations, but just to show that this principle, God does honor it, provided you do it properly. And what are the provisions? One is that you learn to be sensitive as a way of life to the Holy Spirit. If you say, oh, well, that's, I'm not like that, you can start right now. You can begin to quietly and naturally give Jesus more of a place in your life. And if you have to do seek a word from the Lord and you feel, well, you're condemned by what I say, we're not condemned in Christ Jesus. We can come right away and just quietly submit to the Lord and he will direct us. He will perform, if our hearts are towards him, he will perform this gentle work. So the next thing is then to praise, claim a promise, state the problem, and then trust what the Holy Spirit is saying. Now, if you've got a group of several people, you'll find that some people get absolutely nothing at all. They're what I call neutrals. Now, they're most important. Because when somebody else comes through and says, I believe this is what God is saying, those neutral people are the people that are there to say, yes, that witnesses me, that is of the Spirit, that is of God. And when you find the whole group feels a sense of oneness, yes, this is what God is saying, you're on the right track. And particularly if the person for whom you're seeking the word finds himself saying, yes, oh, yes, that seems right, then you'll know that God is confirming his word to you. Now, there is one important factor to mention in all this, and that is that if you come to the place where you really know that God has given you direction, then he expects you to obey. It's no good seeking a word from God if deep down in your heart you're coming just with the attitude, well, put your cards on the table, Lord. If I like them, I'll pick them up. He's got to see that when he speaks, we will obey. And I've seen one or two people have a direction from God, and they have not liked it, and they've chosen to disobey, and the consequences haven't been good. So, if you want to know the Lord's will, you must come prepared to obey it, and God will make it good to you. Now, I'll just close this tape by reading a few verses of praise from Psalm 145. I will extol you, my God, O King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you, and I will praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise your works to another, and shall declare your mighty acts. I will meditate on the glorious splendor of your majesty, and on your wondrous works. Men shall speak of the might of your awesome acts, and I will declare your greatness. They shall utter the memory of your great goodness, and shall sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. The Lord is good to all, his tender mercies over all his works. At the end, my mouth shall speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh shall bless his holy name for ever and ever. And on into the next psalm we go, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, O my soul. While I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. Now, when you think about it, the book of Psalms is a book of revelation. That's beautiful revelation coming right into the very innermost being of David. And you can see why he was open to so much revelation. Because although he did have moments of sadness and depression, and some of the psalms are very depressing in their content, most of them are full of praise. David was a man of praise. And I like to think that his mind was open to the Spirit of God. And when you see the way he tackled Goliath, he came at Goliath with scripture, declaring who God was and that who, what was really happening according to scripture. That Goliath was not defying him, but was defying the armies of the living God. So, amen, God bless you, and I trust that you will be able to learn. You won't learn straight away. This comes by practice. First the wheat, first the grain, then the stalk, and then the full corn in the ear. As you practice, don't be put off by failures or mistakes, you'll find that God wants to communicate to you in small things and in great things. Amen.